Aren't you guys tired of some of the language that we use nowadays, language like COVID and quarantine and pandemic? Aren't you guys tired of hearing that everywhere you go? I really just love the song, the song that we sang, Revelation song, because it proclaims this anthem that we see in the book of Revelation that says that when we're in the presence of God, it's not words like quarantine and pandemic and COVID. The words that we say in the presence of God are holy, holy. And that we need to learn those words now so that we're not surprised when we have to say them in the presence of the King. I think that sometimes we get so distracted by these bad words that we forget the words that should be the anthems of our heart. If you're here today, you know, we're closing out a series that's called The Four C's After COVID. And what we've talked about over the course of the last 2 weeks, and we're finishing today, we talked about this idea of connection and communication, and then last week talked about what does it mean to be a part of community? And today, talking about the thing that holds them all together, which is this idea of commitment and what commitment really is. We're going to talk about that today, how we can step more fully into committed lives that ultimately bring fruit out of all of these things. Last week, you heard me use this statement that I promised that I would flesh out today, is that all communities begin with connection and communication, and then they become relationships or they become real communities through this thing called commitment. And we're going to talk about commitment today because that's really what allows our communities and our relationships to move where they need to move. If you ask my wife, I love watching history shows. I love watching history about all different kinds of things. And right now, I believe it's on Netflix, I'm watching the series called World War II in color, and they've gone back and they've remastered a lot of these things. And every time I watch it, there's one part of the scenes that really stands out to me, and that is how young the people are, how young the men and women are that are marching into battle, that many of them did not make it to the end of the story, that so many of them gave their lives in order to eradicate evil. And you can just see these young people that are totally committed to this cause. They have grit. And it's unfortunately something that we seem to have lost in our world today. People don't have that same grit or that same commitment to things like they once did. You know, the word commitment, what I have found is that it's a very polarized word. Commitment is either very bad or very good. There doesn't seem to be any mediocre commitment. Actually, there is some mediocre commitment, which we'll talk about. But if you're committed to something, it's either really good or it's really bad. When I watch those World War II shows, I think, wow, that commitment is just aspiring. And yet we use the same language when people do things wrong. We talk about people committing crimes. You ever notice that? We don't say people do crimes or people, you know, have crimes or whatever. People commit crimes, that they're all in on the wrong that they're doing or they're all in on the right that they're doing. Now, the Bible uses the word commit several times, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But one of the most powerful ones is found in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, to lay the groundwork, Israel is this group of people that God is working through, and Samuel is one of the first and greatest prophets that Israel will ever see. And Samuel is the one that the people talk to, and the unfolding of the kings and the temple and all these things will come ultimately through Samuel. But God speaks to Samuel, and then Samuel speaks to the people. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, it says, "So Samuel said to all the Israelites, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts,'" there's the commitment language, "'then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the idols, and commit yourselves to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines.'" And we'll see as the story in 1 Samuel unfolds that David is brought to the throne, but before he's brought to the throne under King Saul, he goes out and he defeats Goliath, which cascades then into the destruction of the Philistines. And God says it all begins if you commit to him first. If you start with God first, that is what's going to bring great success. In fact, the number one way that the word commit is used in Scripture is actually as a negative. The number one way that the word commit is used is when he says, "Do not commit adultery." That's a weird thing for the Bible to talk more about than anything else, because what it is saying is if you are doing something, you are fully committed to the actions that precede, that come after the heart that says, listen, I'm really not all in on this, and so I'm going to step out, I'm going to do something that I shouldn't do. The language of commitment is used inherently as a negative thing. And I think that's actually true in our world today. We live in a time and in a society of either non-commitment and excuses or overcommitment. Do you see that? That we live in a place where people are either, they're sort of in, but not really in, or they're just into everything. They have 50 different things. And I think overcommitment actually is probably the wrong word. It should be overscheduled or you know, over busy or whatever other word it is. But we live in this world that either we don't have any of it or we have so much of it that it's out of whack. And what we need to do is we need to find a commitment balance in our lives. We need to understand the right things to be committed to and how we can say yes to the things we need to say yes to and no to the things we need to say no to. Now, in the book of Psalms, we have the writings of mostly David. There are other people in here as well. That's why I like this psalm, because as the story is unfolding in 1 Samuel, and as David is coming to the throne, and as he is going through things, he's also writing these words of poetry that are giving us an insight to the things that maybe he is struggling with and the things that are going on in his life. Look at Psalm 37. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, because this passage is all about what we are committed to. Listen to what Psalm 37 says. This is David writing. He says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, and like green plants, they will soon die away. But trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord." Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek, the committed, will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. What David is sharing in the midst of this text is that he's saying commitment is at the center of a successful life. Being committed to the things that we should be committed to are at the center of us finding success. And ultimately, being committed to God and to his ways is the number one way that we're going to find success in our lives. And we talk about commitment a lot in our world today. There's so many venues that we understand this language. In our marriages, we stand before our friends and family. We commit to love this person forever. We commit to journey with this person. Whether it be the jobs that we have, we've got to have a level of commitment to our jobs. You ever met people that are never committed to their jobs and, well, I'm just kind of doing this for now because that's what I guess I'm supposed to do? They're not going to have those jobs very long. They're either going to give up or their boss is going to find out and they're going to give up. Or friendships. You know, you've got to be committed in your friendships. Friendships are about give and take. I always tell people, in order to have a good friend, you have to be a good friend. You've got to give something in commitment to these relationships. Mentor, apprentice, teacher, student, leader, follower, all of these require some commitment. And this is why Solomon, so simply and so powerfully in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, "Commit to the Lord in whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." It's a priority text that says, if God is first, all the plans will happen as they should. But if you're first, and you kind of want, well, God, you can be a part of the plans, and they're kind of on the tail end, and hopefully you'll ordain them and be a part of them. It says it's not going to go well. If you start with your commitment to the Lord and you allow the plans to flow from there, there's going to be success in the midst of that life. Now, I'm going to talk about the types of commitment, and I want you to know that I made all of them rhyme, they all, you know, have the same letters in them, just because I was kind of bored this week, and I thought, how can I say this really obscurely? No, I'm just kidding. I hope hopefully they'll make sense as we go. And I want to be very clear. I'm going to talk about different types of commitment. And every one of us in this room, myself included, struggle with commitment. There's not one of us that gets it in every area. In fact, we're going to notice qualities about ourselves in all of these. And the key is identifying those and making changes where we see those to be present. But let's talk about them. Number one is what I'm going to call convenient commitment. And as the name dictates, this is when we are happy to be committed when it is convenient for us. And the line that goes along with this, what people say in the midst of convenient commitment is, as long as it's good for me. I will do this, I will be committed as long as it is good for me. Maybe they don't say that out loud, maybe they just say that inside. I'll do this as long as it is convenient for me. Now, we see these stories, for instance, in Scripture, the story of the rich young ruler. I'm not going to read it today because you know this story very well. Here's a guy that is quite affluent, and he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I want to figure this out. I want to know exactly how I can just get this all done, get this all wrapped up, this thing called faith. And Jesus has a dialogue with him and then eventually says, I'm telling you, if you want to prove your commitment, if you want to feel complete in your life, what you need to do is you need to take all these things that define you and you need to sell them and give it to the poor and then be a follower. And the rich young ruler says, that's inconvenient. I don't know that I can do that. That's not good for me, Jesus. If you want me to give 10% or 20%, 50%, I might be happy to do that, but you're asking me for 100% commitment, and I don't know who I'm going to be if I don't have all my stuff or how I'm going to take care of things. I'm too worried about that. I'm too struck by fear. So actually, I'm sorry, Jesus. I can't follow you in this commitment. I'm going to make a different choice because that is inconvenient. I've been talking to a ministry buddy who I've kind of got to know over the last three or four months. He's been at a church for probably 25 years. And he was talking about a ministry. He said, yeah, we had this ministry. I can't remember why we were talking about it. And he said, you know, we had this ministry that was evolving at our church. I think it had to do with groups or something about 10 years ago. And he said they said, you know, we think this is what we need to do. And we actually even think we have the staff member that we can kind of develop this in. And so they called that staff member in, sat around the table, and they said, hey, we've got this new ministry that's evolving, and we think you'd be the perfect fit to kind of lead this. And obviously, we're still figuring it all out. So what we'd love for you to do is we'd love you to pick up the reins and run with it. And then obviously, as this develops, your title may change and there'll be some compensation, et cetera. So we just want you to think about leading this ministry. And they said they gave him like a week to think about it. He came back a week later. And he said, yeah, I like this. Everything about it sounds good. But I tell you what, if you pay me, then I'll do it. And part of me says, that's kind of what they were saying. They were just saying, hey, we want you to step out with this. And then we're going to follow you as quickly as we can. But his approach was, I'm not doing any more than I think I should right now until you show commitment before I show commitment. I don't know why this is, because what I was taught was you work for the job you want, not for the one you have. You're always going to be paid later for the job that you do now. In fact, if you go into a review, you want your boss or your superior to say, man, you are working way more than we pay you for. We need to catch up with you. That's always a better conversation than the opposite of that. But it's always convenient commitment. You do it first, and then I'll consider doing it on this side. Number two is this, what I call codependent commitment. Codependent commitment usually involves more than one person, sometimes a husband and wife or others, families sometimes, that decide on what they're going to do together, and it really is all about them. These are people that their line is, as long as it makes us look good, as long as whatever we do, we are the ones that come out looking great, then we'll be willing to step into this. I've seen this in church a few times, not a lot, but I have seen it before. Sometimes people have done really well in life, and they're very generous to the church, and they'll come and they say, hey, we're going to give you $50,000 or $100,000 to use at the church. And we're like, you know, thank you so much. Our staff's taking a cruise. We're so excited that you gave us this money. No, I'm kidding. We don't do that. We don't do that. But there's nothing worse than when somebody says, hey, we've been blessed. We want to make a generous donation to you. But we really would like you to use it like this, this, and this. And, you know, if you put a plaque somewhere in the church honoring us, we wouldn't be opposed to that. Suddenly, I don't want that money anymore. story in Scripture, Acts chapter 5, of Ananias and Sapphira. And these are two people that are there when the church begins. And from what history tells us, they're actually quite wealthy people. And the church, Acts chapter 2 that we read last week, where people are selling their possessions and sharing with each other, Ananias and Sapphira say, we need to do that. And they find they have a plot of land. They obviously are wealthy people, and they sell it. But they have a conversation together. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to tell everybody that we're just the best thing since sliced bread, because what we're going to do is we're going to basically give all this money and make us, but we're going to keep a little bit for ourselves and not tell anyone about that. And so Ananias, the husband, he goes before Peter and he puts the money down and he says, this is it. And Peter says, I just have one question. Is this all the money you got for that piece of land? Knowing that it's their land, that they could have given 10% or 20% or 50% or whatever, and gives him a moment and says, hey, why are you giving this? Are you giving this sacrificially? Is this everything you have? And he goes, this is every dime we got for that land. It says the Holy Spirit strikes him dead. And then a few hours later, here comes Sapphira, the wife, not knowing what had happened, and she goes to Peter. Peter says, did you get the money? Yes, yeah, we got the money, thank you. Let me ask you a question, Sapphira. Just one question. Is this all the money? Oh, yes, it's all the money. Same thing happens to them. Because their commitment is based on how good they look. That's not real commitment. Number three, complaining commitment. I told you that all start with the same letter. I meant it. Complaining commitment. This is my least favorite one. Is when we approach the commitments we have, but we always got to say something about it. The Harvard Psychology Journal of 2011 calls this continuous commitment, and it's tied to a fear of loss. And I'll give you the best example that I think we find in Scripture of this kind of complaining or continuous commitment. We all know the story of Luke 15, the prodigal son. But the prodigal son's older brother, do you remember the story? The prodigal, he gets what his dad wants to give him. He goes away to this land. Then he comes back, and his dad welcomes him back and throws him a big party. But then the older brother comes home and won't go inside. And so the dad goes out to the older brother, and he says, listen, why don't you come inside? And he goes, you know, I've always been here. I've always done what you've asked me to do. You haven't even ever thrown me a party. You've never done anything. And his fear of loss is that his dad is going to say, there's plenty to go around. We can give the younger brother some more. Because the older brother says, I want it. It is mine. The statement that this person or that these people often make, as long as you know that I don't really want to do it, I'll do it. As long as I can make sure that I don't actually want to be a part of this, I don't actually want to be committed to this, and as long as you know that, then I'll do it. It's kind of like when I do marriage counseling. I haven't done a lot in the last few months. I'm sure I will be soon. I've talked to some of you. I know you're coming to my office soon. But when I sit down, and I want you to know, if anybody ever comes in for counsel, I'm hard on everyone. Nobody gets off without doing nothing. But we'll sit there, and I'll come up with a plan. I'll say, okay, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and we're going to work together. And if one of the people in the couple says, well, fine, I'll do it. That's complaining commitment. And I can tell you, one of them is going to be in my office again with a very different conversation. If we're just committed and we're going to complain every step of the way, it's never going to work. Number four is complacent commitment. This is what the Harvard Psychological Journal 2011 calls normative commitment, which means it's the obligation that we have to say yes. We have to say yes to this because there's nothing better out there for us, right? This is when you talk to people, I hate my job and I hate everything. Well, then why are you staying? Because I've got nowhere else to go. I feel obligated to go where this thing has to go. The statement that this person is saying, as long as it takes me to where I want to go, then I'm just going to keep doing it for as long as I need to. We see this in the story of Peter and his following of Jesus. Remember, Jesus calls him as a disciple, and Peter is always disillusioned by this idea of he needs to be right next to Jesus. And when Jesus takes his kingdom in Jerusalem, I'm going to have a house just down the block, and I'm going to be important, and I'm going to be valuable, and you know, I'm committed to this as long as it, you know, takes me where I think that I need to go. And Jesus is constantly having conversations with him that says, Peter, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and sacrifice myself. Peter, no, Jesus. Let me just help you out here. And he's constantly saying, get behind me, stop doing that. And finally, it culminates in this moment, the denial. When Jesus is on trial, and Peter's still close enough, he still has that committed following, but it's at a distance. And then somebody looks at him and says, you know, weren't you with Jesus? No, that wasn't me. But on Facebook, that really looks like you, third one over in this feeding of the 5,000. No, that's not me. Might be a cousin. That's not me. And this is, he becomes complacent in his commitment. He wants to go as long as it's going where he wants it to go. And as soon as that turns, he's out. Now, as I said, we're all going to struggle with 1 through 4 in different areas of our life. And maybe one of the best things is to identify where we are these things. Because if we're overcommitted or non-committed, it's probably 1 through 4. But number 5 is the best one, but it's also the hardest one. It's covenantal. When we step into covenant in our commitment, it will go well. When you get married and it's a covenant more than it is just a contract or a convenience, it will change the way that you do things. And the statement that this really says is, as long as it's what God wants, it'll be good for me. As long as it's where God's calling me, I know that it will be good for me. Maybe not right now, maybe not day one, but if I'm following where God is leading, then it's going to be good. Another way to say it is, it's saying yes by choice. When we get married, we're not saying, well, you're the only person in the whole universe over all time that I could ever make this work with. What we're saying is, I choose you. I'm saying yes to you. And every morning I'm going to wake up and say yes to you. And some days that's going to be really easy, and some days that's going to be really hard. But I am saying yes by choice, and I'm stepping into a covenantal commitment. That's why when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah is now going to become the great prophet of Israel, he has this experience in the temple. And Isaiah says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah says, and I said, here am I, send me. That is a covenantal commitment moment for Isaiah. I am saying yes to you. I don't know exactly where that's going to go. I don't know exactly how it's all going to work, but I am saying yes and stepping into covenantal commitment. I'm saying yes because that is who I am. I forget when it was, maybe a year or 18 months ago, when there was this big debacle with the TSA, you know, the security people at the airport. I can't remember. And they were kind of on strike and people weren't getting paid and a lot of people were quitting and everything. And I was on a flight leaving and went to, you know, the Amarillo International Airport. And I don't know where we fly internationally. Maybe space, I don't know. And the line was long. And you know at Amarillo, if the line's more than like 3 people, you're like, what is going on here? And it was obvious that they were short-staffed on TSA people. And there was this gentleman there. He was bald-headed, sweating profusely, trying his best to get people through and to get people on the plane. And people, I don't know if you know this, but if lines are more than 3, people become obnoxious and mean and rude. And he was just doing his best. He didn't say anything, kept his head down. He was just moving people through as best as he could. His uniform was nicely pressed. He looked very presentable. And he was doing his job, even though he didn't necessarily know if he was going to get paid for. You know what that said to me? That said to me, this is who I am. And I'm committed to helping people get on flights safely because that's what my calling is. And I'm not going to worry about some of these other things because my commitment is to do this because this is who I am. Commitment is only as effective through sacrifice. You know, we want commitment up here with this much sacrifice. It doesn't work that way. You will only be as committed as you are willing to sacrifice for. In fact, your sacrifice will probably have to be a little ahead of your commitment, and your commitment will have to catch up. But we are only as committed as what we are willing to sacrifice for. This is why when Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he's talking to them in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Got to live towards God's calling sacrificially. This is a spiritual act of worship, and don't conform to the ways of the world. In other words, don't follow the commitment of the world. Follow the commitment that comes after sacrifice, because then you'll be able to know the will of God. You want to know what God's thinking? You want to know what God's calling you to? Start with sacrifice. What he's really saying is the level of sacrifice will determine the level of commitment. You will only be as committed as what you are willing to sacrifice for. When you are willing to put yourself outside of it, that's when you're able to step into true commitment. You know, a few months ago, we did this Financial Peace University thing here, and it was kind of sad because we got about halfway through it, and then a lot of this stuff hit, and we had to sort of change our format. And I'm committed to Financial Peace University. I really am. I mean, like 95% I'm committed to Financial Peace University. But what I found going through these is this. About half the people will do it and are willing to sacrifice for it, and the other half won't. And they'll make all kinds of excuses and reasons, but they won't do it. Because what they're saying is, we don't really want to sacrifice and change so that we can step into a better future. What we want to do is we actually want to kind of keep this tension of commitment present in our world. And that's why it doesn't work. And those that sacrifice now and step into that deeper commitment, it changes their future. And those who don't, it changes their future for bad. The commitment that they make in this moment either ends up really well or ends up really badly. Because that's how commitment works. It always is hand in hand with sacrifice. Now let me tell you something that is very revealing and maybe a little scary. The things that you are committed to or not committed to is the person that you are. If you look at your life and you see the things that you are either not committed to or the things that you are committed to, that is who you are. Because commitment is a heart prior to an action. It is a revealing of who we really are. And if we're smart, we assess that, we do some introspection, and we realize who we are, and we try to step towards covenantal commitment. This is why, again, those words should ring in our ears of Solomon, Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. If you are less focused on you making the plans and more focused on him making the plans, life's going to go a lot better. One thing that I've decided, maybe that I've determined, I don't want us to just be a church that people go to. I want us to be a covenantal community that's committed. If you come to church and you're like, well, the worship was good today, or the worship was bad, or Sheldon preached really long today, like today, or Sheldon preached really short, or if that's why you want to be here, that's not covenant. That's not commitment. I want people to be around me and with me and help me to say, this is who we are. This is who we're going to be. And God is calling us to sacrifice, not just to be a church, to be a church. He's calling us to something deeper, that when people come in here, they go, something's different about that church. They talk about God way more and they mean it. And they're stepping in their lives into the unknown in faith because they want to be a covenantal people. They want to be a people that don't just find a social group, but find a community. A place that breathes life, not just activity or pacifism. I don't want us to be a mediocre church. I want us to be a church that is called and is committed. And the only way we're going to do that is if we start to live lives like that. When we start living that out in our marriages and in our workplaces, when we start having conversations about where God is leading us and how we're going to do our best to follow him. And the fear of the world will always be there. The excuses and complaints will always be there. But God's covenant is the choice that we have. And I hope that we will step towards that. Imperfectly, with lots of mistakes, but that's why we get to do it together. We need to become a covenantal, committed people. We're not deterred in our mission and our goal, but that we commit everything we do to the Lord first. And we trust that he will direct our paths. We're going to need to think about these for a while, aren't we? They're going to need to sit on our souls for a minute. But like all the people in history, we will have a choice follow and sacrifice, or if we just do whatever we've always done. They will both affect our lives, but we only win. Let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll let you leave and hopefully beat everybody else to roses. Father, thank you so much just for meeting us in this place today. Thank you that we can just speak honestly and truthfully. Thank you for leading us, Jesus. We pray that you would continue to pour into us, even though we are broken vessels. We pray that you would help us to renew our commitment to you first and foremost, that we would step into covenant with you, that we would walk with you more closely. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to worship together. How wonderful it is to sing songs of praise, to see smiling faces, to just enjoy each other's presence. And God, I just pray that in the midst of this, that we will feel you come near to us and that it will change the way that we live. Thank you just for the opportunity we've had to worship and share together today. We pray that you would go with us into our weeks, that you would guide our steps, that you would help us to strive imperfectly to be the people that you're calling us to be. And we ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. And the church